And him actually plays very well into what we want to talk about tonight. I want to take the time we have left and talk about the fruit of peace in the life of the believer. The fruit of peace in the life of a believer. People probably want peace more than anything else in life. They want a sense of calm, a sense of assurance, a sense of security, a sense of relaxation. They consider all of those things to be synonyms for peace. I just want some peace in my life. Now, people think that there's a lot of different ways to get that. Many of those ways are wrong, as we're going to see tonight. But peace, shalom, as the Jews are desperately seeking it, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, is probably the overriding thing everybody is looking for. In John 14:27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now remember, he'd started this chapter out in verse 1 of chapter 14, saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And what had caused their hearts to be troubled? What Jesus had told them at the end of chapter 13. And that's that he was going to be arrested. He was going to be handed over to the Jewish leaders even yet that very evening. And he was going to leave them. And that caused their hearts to be very afraid, very troubled. And Jesus begins to give them a message of peace. And as he gives them that message, he comes to verse 27 and tells them, "The peace I am promising you is not the kind of peace the world offers." And what is the kind of peace the world offers? A peace that's based on your circumstances, being in a way that will cause you to feel at ease and not afraid. Jesus said, "That's not the kind of peace I'm offering. That peace is very shallow. That peace is very fleeting. All it takes is a modest change in the direction of the wind, and it's gone. You need a peace more substantial than the kind of peace the world gives." And again, as we've talked about this morning, people are looking for security and for peace in a lot of directions, most of them in their earthly circumstances. And if there's one thing, they take all the polls and they do all the measurements on economic confidence, consumer confidence, and all these types of things nowadays, and everything says that consumer confidence is low, that confidence in the future is low in our country right now. Well, why is it low? Because people are basing their confidence on how they perceive their circumstances are going, how they perceive things are going. And so their confidence can be shaken by the slightest shift in the circumstantial wind. And Jesus is saying here, that kind of peace isn't going to get it done. It's not going to get it done for you. It's not going to get it done for me. It's too fragile. It's a very fragile peace. He says, "I'm telling you that I will give you a substantial peace that is not shaken by the slightest shift in the winds of circumstances. I'll give you a peace that will stay no matter what's happening in your life, and that will bring peace to your heart so you do not have troubled and afraid hearts." John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things." And by the way, this is all a part of the same conversation. John 13:14, 15, 16, all are Jesus' conversation with his disciples on the night he was betrayed there at the Last Supper. And so later on in that same conversation, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Now we could rephrase this verse and read it this way. In this world you will have trouble, but in me you will have peace. That's what Jesus is saying here. That even as you're having trouble in the world, you can have peace. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart." The King James will say, "but be of good cheer." Cheer up. For I've overcome the world. Have you ever thought about the concept of cheering up in the middle of problems? Most people don't. We've got all these headaches, all these problems, all these fears, all these worries, all these uncertainties, and along comes God and says, cheer up. Well, that just doesn't seem to work in our worldly thinking, but it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And why can't we cheer up? Because we have the world's kind of peace. That's what we're looking for. But Jesus says, if you have peace in me, you can cheer up even when you're having trouble, because you're going to have trouble in this sin-cursed world. And so Jesus says, I'm telling you all of these things because I want you to have a peace that transcends your problems. It's like the rock of Gibraltar in the midst of a force 5 hurricane. It isn't going to be moved. It's that simple. Christians are not exempt from the turmoil of this sin-cursed world. Christians are going to endure the hard times coming down upon our country right alongside unbelievers. Christians lose their jobs too. Many Christians saw their 401ks and retirement accounts decimated by the crash of the stock market and what it did to the mutual funds that were vested in the stock market, just like unbelievers did. There are many Christians who've lost a son or a daughter in the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan and had to face that grief. And there are many Christians who have children serving in these wars as we speak, or in other countries where there's risk, and who are concerned for their safety. All of this right alongside unbelievers. Same types of problems, same types of issues. But in the midst of these troubled days and all of these problems, we need to understand peace should be a hallmark of the Christian. It should be a hallmark of the godly person. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the result of that will be verse 7. And the peace of God, now watch this, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that the Bible teaches, not only here but elsewhere, that it is possible for you and I to have a kind of peace that causes the world to look at us and shake their heads and say, that doesn't make any sense. You ought to be going crazy right now. It is possible for us to have a kind of peace that makes the world scratch its head and say, I don't get this. I don't understand this. This makes no sense to me. There is no way you should have peace in the situation you're in. Paul says there's a peace of God, the peace of God which transcends human understanding. No psychologist can explain it. No scientist can take it to a laboratory and analyze it and test it. No securities broker or investment banker can guarantee it. It's a peace that can't be explained. It's something that you can have in your heart when you have Jesus Christ. And the world looks at it and shakes its head and says, I don't understand how you can be so peaceful in the midst of what you're going through. Well, what are some disturbers of our peace? What are things that cause us to become distracted and to lose that peace? Well, worry about others, what they think of us, how they treat us. Worry about money, will we be able to pay our bills? Worry about our health, a doctor visit, a medical test. Worry about our job security or about finding a job. Worry about a loved one, their health, or some struggle they're having. Worry about a decision or decisions that must be made, important decisions. Worry about being abandoned, rejected, left alone. Worry about attempting something and failing at it, or failing at life itself. Worry about the consequences that you're going through or know you're going to have to go through due to some personal sin or the sins of people around you. Worry about dying, about death itself. You know, people used to get arrested, I don't know if they still do, for disturbing the peace. Well, our peace can be disturbed. Here's some disturbers of our peace that many of us know what these are all about. Now let me share with you something God knows about all this that we apparently don't. Calamitous events and adversities in our lives usually force us to turn to God with all our hearts, and in doing so, we begin to experience His grace and peace. God knows that. God knows the value of adversities. God knows that there's nothing like a good, difficult, juicy USDA choice trial to drive us to the throne and to cause us to see our insufficiency and to throw ourselves on the mercy of His all-sufficiency. The more ordinary events of life rob us of peace because we have a tendency to try and deal with these things on our own and usually don't fervently seek out God's help. We need to have stamped across our foreheads John 15:5, where Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We need that branded up here, lest we never forget it. Why do we worry? Very simply, because we don't believe. We don't believe. We're not convinced that this same Jesus who can create a universe, who has numbered every hair on our heads, who keeps the sparrows in the air, can find our lost luggage or help us pay the auto repair bill or help us arrive at our destination on time or whatever. Or if we believe He can deliver us from these difficulties, we doubt that He will do it. We let Satan sow seeds of doubt in our minds about His power, His love, His care. What's the antidote, according to Philippians 4, to anxiety? Prayer. Prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, let's think fundamentally about prayer for a moment in terms of its very character. The very act of prayer is turning to God. Now, you can have insincere prayer. You can have rote prayers that really have no meaning. You're just repeating things like Jesus talked about the vain repetitions of the heathen. They just mumble these prayers. They just repeat it with no real meaning in their hearts. So you can have that kind of prayer. But prayer, when it's practiced properly and its very nature and its very character, means I am going to God. When I pray, I'm going to God. And so prayer is the act of turning away from myself and taking my cares and my anxieties to God. Now let's think about what Philippians 4:6 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It says, first of all, we are to pray in everything. Or about everything. In other words, nothing is too small for God to handle. Nothing is too small or too unimportant to escape God's attention. Secondly, we are to pray and to make our requests and petitions with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? Well, thanksgiving for His past faithfulness. Thanksgiving for the fact that He's in absolute control of every event in our lives. Thanksgiving for His infinite wisdom, which guarantees that He knows and does what is best for us. And thanksgiving that He will not allow so much difficulty to come upon us that we can't handle it, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now let me tell you, people often complain that their prayer life is ineffective. And probably the biggest reason, there can be a lot of reasons why prayer is ineffective or seems ineffective in our lives, but probably the biggest reason that prayer is not effective is we don't pray with thanksgiving. We don't pray with hearts of worship. We don't pray with hearts of gratitude. We just rush to the throne with our honey-do list. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, help this. God, do that. God, just need you to really work in this situation. God, provide this. God, do that. While the scriptures clearly invite us to bring our petitions, Philippians 4:6 says it, to God, it says we are to do so with thanksgiving. Now listen to me, let me give you a very important principle of prayer tonight. Prayers and petitions that are not offered in the context of a thankful recognition of God's past faithfulness, God's absolute control over everything in our lives, God's infinite wisdom, which guarantees he knows and does what is best for us, and that God will never allow more to come upon us that we can bear. Prayers that are not offered in thanksgiving for those things about God will be ineffective prayers, and they will not bring us peace. How many times do people say, I prayed about it, and 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 they're still all tore up? They're still all filled with anxiety and with worry. This is the problem. They're not praying with thanksgiving. They're not meditating as they make these requests that God is a faithful God. He keeps his word, and he's proven it over and over again in my life. They're not praying in the remembrance of God's absolute sovereignty and control, and that God is directing the affairs of my life. I am where I am at because this is where God wants me to be. They are not praying with thanksgiving that God knows what he's doing and I can trust him. And they're not praying with thanksgiving that God will never, he's promised, never to put on me more than I can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us very clearly, there is no temptation, no trial, which seizes us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tested above your ability to bear. But he will, with the testing, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is God's promise, that he'll never put so much on you that it will fully and finally break you. Now, you may feel like you're going to break sometimes. You may feel like the proverbial straw has already landed on the candle's back, and that back is yours, and it's breaking. But that's where your mind has to rule your emotions, and you have to say, wait a minute, this is what God says, and God's faithful. God never lies. God is always true in his word. So I just got to persevere. I've got to trust and obey, because that's how I'm happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. Prayer with thanksgiving. Pray about everything, he says. It's okay to bring all those requests to God. But if you don't do so with the thankful recognition, and I've just given you four things, you can expand it well beyond that. If you don't do so with the thankful recognition of who your God is as you pray, there's not going to be any power in your prayers, and there's not going to be any relief from your anxieties. Because for all you know, if you're not meditating on who God is, for all you know as you pray, you're praying to some pygmy who can't really do anything for you. This is just a last desperate act on your part because you don't know what else to do or where else to turn. So you're going to God. Folks, God is never a last resort. God is the only resort. The only resort. He is the only one who can help us no matter what. And he is glad to do it as we come to him. Now, what's the promised result of that kind of prayer? Peace. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember that old song, Why Worry When You Can Pray? That's based on this passage. The peace of God is the result of that kind of prayer. When you make your request and your petitions, you pray about everything with thanksgiving for who God is. You're going to get peace because you've taken your burdens to the Lord and left them there. As another good old song says, leave it there, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you trust and never doubt, what? How does it go? If you trust and never doubt, something to the effect of he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You say, well, is that really what the Bible says? Well, yeah, Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, all your anxieties, because he cares for you. God cares about your anxieties. The Bible says God cares about your worries. Pray. Pray to that God. Pray to a God. You know, prayer is useless unless I pray to somebody that really has the power to do something for me. I can go to you and ask you to loan me $500,000, and you know what? You're going to laugh in my face because you don't have it. You don't have the capacity to give me that. You don't have the resources. But our Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. He owns the heavens and the earth. They're all his. The heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. There's nothing my Father can't do. And so prayer to him is to someone who has infinite resources. And that brings me peace as I pray in that context with thanksgiving. Now notice where the battle for this peace is won or lost. It's won or lost in our minds, in our thoughts, in what we dwell on. It says in the peace of God, verse 7, which transcends all understanding, Philippians 4:7, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul says, let me tell you, prayer with a thankful recognition of who your God is going to bring you peace, and you've got to get control of your thinking. You can't let your mind constantly be dwelling and wandering down a sewer of anxiety, a sewer of worry. You can't let your mind constantly be bouncing off the walls, thinking about this problem and that problem, and all you can see is your problems, and God's gotten way lost in the shuffle of your thinking a long time ago. I mean, you dig through all your problems, take you a week to find God in there somewhere, and you're just going crazy in your mind and going all over the place. And so what Paul is trying to tell us is the greatest enemy of peace is wrong thinking. Get your mind focused on the truth. Get your mind focused on who your God is. He'd tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that Christian living involves demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what Christian living is. That's how you get peace in the Christian life. You learn to take your thoughts captive for Jesus Christ. You learn to direct your thinking to those things which are true, those things which are pure, those things which are just, those things which are lovely, those things which are honest, those things which are of good reputation. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what you need to be thinking about. And so if you struggle with the whole issue of peace, you got to watch your thinking. You got to guard what you dwell on. Are you dwelling on your problems, or are you dwelling with thanksgiving on who your God is? How quickly can you get past your problems to your God? Anxiety is allowing our thoughts to be taken captive by our fears rather than our faith, by our circumstances rather than our Lord, by our doubts rather than our great deliverer, by uncertainty about the future instead of the many, many remembrances of God's past care and provision for us, by the outcomes we desire instead of confidence in God's plan for our lives and that he knows what's best and knows what he's doing. And finally, anxiety is allowing our thoughts to be taken captive by our desire for earthly comforts instead of our desire for Christ's likeness, whatever it takes. A final thought. One of the reasons we don't find this peace is because all too often we will not settle for anything other than deliverance from the problem. Let me say that again. It's very important. One of the reasons we don't find this peace is because all too often we will not settle for anything other than deliverance from the problem. Maybe God wants you in the problem. That's why you're there. God's trying to teach you. God knows you need this to learn how to be more like Jesus. God knows you need this trial to root some sin out of your heart and to be pruned and more useful for his presence. And so as we pray, we need to examine our motives. Do we want deliverance instead of peace? Do we desire Christ's likeness more than deliverance? And do we understand the value of trials and witnessing? There is no more valuable testimony, I believe, particularly in the world you and I live in, than a Christian who's in the meat grinder and has the peace of God all over him. The world looks at that, and I'm telling you, that gets the world's attention. Because the world is used to people going nuts when things go wrong. Because people don't believe there's a God. And those who say they do don't trust him, don't have any faith in him. They think their problems are sovereign, not God. And so here's everybody going crazy. That's what people do when they have problems. And here comes this Christian walking around, and people know the things that are going in his life, his friends, his co-workers, or what else. He's getting hammered by life. And he just walking and just with this sense of calm and this sense of equilibrium and sense of trusting God. He's going right on about his business. He's not freaking out. He's not going crazy. He's not bouncing the walls. He's not doing like the children of Israel. You know, God delivers him, and 5 minutes later he forgets it. New problem comes, and he's in there griping, grumbling, complaining, and mad about it, and bitter. God delivers him, and 5 minutes later, new problem comes in, and he's forgot, you know, the previous deliverance. He's grumping and groaning and moaning and murmuring and crying and whining and complaining. No. He just says, you know what? I can trust God. And maybe today all I'm doing is putting one foot in front of the other, but I'll do it for the glory of God. God's going to take care of me. That's a powerful witness. God knows. I mean, look at the mileage. For crying out loud, folks, it's been thousands of years. Look at the mileage God's gotten out of Job. God's gotten a ton of mileage out of that story. People talk about, David Krause and I were talking about over here for church. Thousands of years later, God's still getting mileage out of Job's troubles and how he worked through those to see God in a greater way than he had ever seen him before. There's no more powerful trial or no more powerful witness than a Christian who has the peace of God that passes all understanding in the middle of a tough trial. So what do we want? Do we want comfort or do we want a testimony? What do we want? Do we want ease of living as we talked about this morning, or do we want people to see Jesus Christ in us and an opportunity for someone to get saved? Do we understand the value of trials in witnessing? Remember the nature of Christ's promise, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid, John 14:27. The world's peace is based on circumstances. God's peace is based on faith. And let me tell you something. I've lived long enough to know now. I've tried the world's peace. And I don't want it. It doesn't work. The old devil that's running around trying to sell the world's peace to everybody is nothing but a spiritual snake oil salesman. You can take all of it you want, and it's not going to make you well. I want the real thing. I need the real thing. And you're going to find that with Jesus Christ. And the good news is it'll work no matter what's going on in your life. Pretty powerful thing to see somebody laying in a hospital bed at the University of Michigan or at St. Joe in the last stages of cancer, going through pain that a dog shouldn't have to go through, suffering to the max, and trusting God. When I was pastoring at Maranatha Community Church just outside of Grand Rapids, we had a young man who came up from Mexico. One of our families, the wife was from Torreon, Mexico. His name was Ify Rendon. And he kept coming up from Torreon for treatment for leukemia. He was 16 years old. And he had the bone marrow transplants. He'd be in the hospital for extended periods of time there at what used to be Butterworth Hospital there in Grand Rapids. It's now Spectrum. And I'd go see Ify when he was there. And I'm going to tell you, this kid loved Jesus. This kid trusted Jesus. 16 years of age in leukemia, fighting for his life. And it went into remission for a little while. So he was down in Mexico for a while. And then he started having trouble, and he started coming back up for more treatment and transfusions. And the medical people doing whatever they could for him to try and save this young man's life. And something amazing happened. this young man, if you just talked with him and met him and spent time with him, this kid had the peace of God. He just knew Jesus, and he trusted him. He was really an incredible young man. And as he made these trips to Grand Rapids from Mexico, more and more medical personnel would interact with him on each of these trips and meet him. Nurses, techs, drawing blood, of course, physicians themselves. And finally, at 18 years of age, I got a call one Saturday night. I still remember it because I was sick as a dog with the flu. It was raining, it was cold. And I got a call from his family, Efi's back. And he's in the hospital, and the doctors don't think he's going to make it through the night. And I thought, doctors generally don't want sick people coming to visit anybody because you tend to spread it around. But I thought, I've got to go. And I stopped at the front desk and told him who I was and what was going on, and I asked him for a mask so I wouldn't spread the germs or anything among people. And I was sweating, I had a fever and everything, I had a sore throat and coughing, and I went in. And when I walked into the room, there were already about 15 to 20 medical personnel from throughout the hospital gathered in that room. Efi was unconscious. Clearly he was not far from death, his breathing was very labored. But here the room, there, it was almost like standing room only, and it was about midnight. Word had spread around the hospital that Efi was back, and he was so well known. People in that hospital were so impressed with him that as they would get breaks, medical personnel would come and would stop by the room, and they'd gotten to know his family over that 2-year period. Most of them couldn't speak English, and so I did some translating for them and everything. Here's all these medical personnel, and this went on till 3:00 in the morning, and Efi's breathing got more labored and more labored. And finally, he would take a breath, and then he would go. It would just seem like forever, and you'd think he was gone. And then he'd take another breath. I don't know if his body was just reflex breathing or what. But finally, he died. And when he died, I would say there were 35 to 40 medical personnel jammed into that room in the ER area. Doctors, techs, nurses, word had spread all over the hospital. And they were all weeping and crying. And I had the chance to move around that crowd and meet these various people. I probably talked to 10 or 20 people about Jesus that night. Why? Because a young man, a young boy, had leukemia, but he had the peace of God that passes all understanding. And people just had to meet him, because they knew he had something they needed. And many medical personnel, through his funeral, through the 2-year process and period, came to know Christ. I talked to people there and told them who I was and asked them who they were. And I would ask them all the same thing. How did you come into contact with Efi? And they'd tell me their story and the process of caring for him. And occasionally I'd talk with someone, and then they would say, you know, I got saved through this young man about a year ago or 6 months ago. Or whatever. Was it worth his life? Was it worth his life for that? He believed it was, and that's why he had peace. You see, the peace of God is based on this. It's based on an understanding that there's something far bigger and far better than this world. And I've got it. I've got it. And I'll be all right. And when I pray with that understanding and that attitude and that worship, then my prayers are going to mean something, and they're going to bring me peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. My challenge to you tonight, and my challenge to myself, because it's a battle we all fight every day. My challenge to you and my challenge to myself is this. Let's dump the snake oil down the sink where it belongs. Let's embrace the real thing. And that's the peace that comes from someone who offers us something so much better than mere, puny, worldly comfort.